Grateful once again to the elders to allow me to bring you the Word of God. I'm going to bring you another lesson tonight from the series, Lessons from the Life of. Every Bible character is placed there by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of showing us what to do or what not to do, or how to live our life, or how we should shun a certain way of life. Tonight our lesson is entitled Lessons from the Life of Elijah the Tishbite. Who was Elijah? Well, as we introduce the lesson, let's take a look at some of his pedigree. He was of a small number who was able to meet an angel while still upon the earth. He was one of only five men, that being with Elisha, Jesus, Peter, and Paul, in the Bible, to have the power to miraculously raise someone from the dead, of course, using God's power. He was one of only two men, that being with Esau, in the Bible, to have escaped death and been directly translated into Abraham's bosom in the Hadean realm. He was one of only two men, along with Moses, to be removed from Abraham's bosom to appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was the only man in the Bible who God protected by sending fire from heaven on three separate and distinct occasions. A truly unique pedigree, yet we are going to find out that he was just a man, and he was just like we are. His name means, my God is Jehovah. Now, what does Tishbite mean? Well, that tells us he is from the other side of the Jordan River, where the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half the tribe of Manasseh were. It was more of a wild land, and it meant he was a pretty strong individual, physically speaking, to survive that type of environment, as we see as we study his life. Many times the Bible will introduce somebody to us, not Elijah. He bursts upon the scene in 1 Kings 17, and you may want to follow along. We'll be in 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19 tonight. And he is sent by God to pronounce judgment upon Ahab. No warning, no chance to escape. 1 Kings 17, 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. As we heard in the scripture reading, 1 Kings 16, 30 through 33, there's a good reason why that he didn't receive an opportunity. He was among the most wicked of kings. He married the beautiful and stunning Jezebel. I don't find many women named Jezebel in today's world. Maybe you've known one, but I haven't. I have a feeling it has to do with this woman here. Her dad was Ethbaal. You'll notice the word Baal in his name. Eth means with. How would you like your dad to be named after an idol? But that's who he married. Now, we start to see the actions of Elijah. He goes to the king face to face. And Solomon tells us something in two places in his writings. In Ecclesiastes 8:4, it says, where the word of the king is, there's power. Who may say to him, what doest thou? And then he also says in the Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14, the wrath of a king is as a messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify it. It takes a very strong man to walk up to a king knowing the king could pronounce death upon him. Yet Elijah does that without complaint. Elijah trusted his life to God. The psalmist in Psalm 4:5 says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness, put your trust in the Lord. And again in Psalm 9, verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." At this point in his life, Elijah is a very strong and resolute person. He is following the word of the Lord to the letter, and God is protecting him. The word of the Lord comes to him now, and he is obedient to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 4, "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." If we were Jews of that period, the word raven would have immediately caught our ear. For there were things that were considered unclean. Leviticus 11, 13 through 15 lists a bunch of birds that are unclean and not to be eaten, including the raven in verse 15. Now, he was not eating the raven, but many times the Jews, in an attempt to be more holy to God, would take things beyond what God said. I won't touch it. I won't have anything to do with it. Yet, Elijah shows no resistance or complaint. He allows an unclean animal to feed him at the command of God. Then the situation changes again. He has his first divine feeding, but now he is going to have his second divine feeding. He's trusting solely upon God. He's doing whatever God says, the way he says, and God is caring for him. In 1 Kings 17, verses 5 through 7, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that's before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land." So God says, "I'm going to take care of you in a different way. I decided instead of an unclean animal, I'm going to have an unclean nation and an unclean woman, a Gentile." Remember, the Jews thought themselves above the Gentiles. They didn't think God had any use for Gentiles. In 1 Kings 17, 8 and 9, "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zephareth, which belongs to Zidon, and there dwell. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." You may recall that Jezebel's dad was the king of Zidon, the center of Baal worship. Remember, dad was named after Baal, and God sends him to an evil nation, to a people that was not thought well of by the Jews. And he didn't have a rich person sustain him. No, it was a widow woman. No complaint from Elijah. He's trusting in God. He's holding fast to God's word. He figures God has it all figured out. And he goes there. And the meal and the oil is sustained and feeds her and Elijah and her son. That is, until her son dies. And then the Bible records, to my knowledge, the only raising of a Gentile, and it's done by Elijah. Again, a unique pedigree. He's the only one that I know of to raise a Gentile from the dead recorded in Scripture. The word of the Lord comes to him again. He's strong. He's holding fast. The hiding's over. Go see Ahab. 1 Kings 18, 1, "And it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." Now, it's been 3 years, and we know from the New Testament that it was actually 3 years and 6 months that this famine list lasted in the land. So it's at least 3 years at this point. "Go show thyself to Ahab, I will send rain on the earth." Not only is Elijah willing to obey God, but he's going to face off against a king. And while the king might have been easier to deal with in the beginning, he's probably going to be rather irritated after 3 years of a famine caused by Elijah. Because remember, Elijah, at my word will this happen. He runs into Obadiah on the way back. In 1 Kings 18, 2 through 4, it says, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, I've heard it said that Obadiah had no business being involved in Ahab's household, and he was a traitor, and he should have never, he was a stealth follower of God, and that was wrong. But the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So, the Holy Spirit did not seem to have a problem with Obadiah doing this. And Obadiah, after 3 years of searching for Ahab and dealing with a king who's getting angrier and crankier day by day because he is going to find Elijah, because Elijah said at his word this plague would be passed, Obadiah had to deal with him every day. And in 1 Kings 18, 9 through 12, Obadiah speaks to Elijah, "What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth," and there's a word there we're going to talk about, "there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord has not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and that nation that they had found thee not. "And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. It'll come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he'll slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." There's one word here that tells me that Obadiah is afraid. He is a servant of God. He trusts God, but things have pressed upon him hard. "As the Lord thy God liveth." He doesn't say, "As the Lord my God liveth." I can tell Obadiah is really stressed. And he knows that the Spirit of the Lord has been protecting Elijah, and he's afraid that he's going to do this and God's going to protect Elijah again and he is going to die for it. You see, Ahab was deadly serious about finding Elijah. This going from nation to nation and taking an oath of them, it's not like in our world today where people lie all the time and they break their oath all the time. An oath back there was serious. And he is demanding the nation swear that Ahab was not there. I'm sorry, that Elijah was not there. Now, as we proceed to the next part of the story, it's important that I bring out one point. The subordinate goes to the superior. If President Trump was to want to speak to me today, he would not get on an airplane, fly to San Antonio, drive up to my house, walk up to my door, and ring the doorbell. He would call through his intermediaries to me and make an appointment for me to travel to see him. The subordinate goes to the superior. And it's very important we understand that. If you worked in business, if you've been in the military, this is pretty well second nature. It's in 1 Kings 18, 16, we have a unique phrasing there. "And Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." The subordinate goes to the superior. You see, Ahab tells us by his actions, he knows he's not in charge. He can be the king all day long, but he's not in charge. He goes to Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, 17 through 20, we find something else that's very subtly put. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, now listen to how he phrases this, art thou he that troubles Israel? And he, speaking of Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, of the prophets of Baal 450, and of the prophets of the groves 400. The prophets of the groves were the prophets of Asherah. That was, in their lore, the female consort of Baal. So you had Baal the male and Asherah the female, and each had their prophets and worshipers. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. You notice how Ahab phrases it. In life, there is a true saying, a statement is more aggressive than a question. He doesn't say, you're the one troubling Israel. He says, are you he that troubles Israel? He asks a question. He takes a softer approach. The king, who's supposed to be revered and feared, approaches Elijah as if he were Elijah's subject. And then, who commands? Elijah tells the king, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have all these people meet me at Mount Carmel. And all Ahab is an errand boy. So you see, they all understand who's in charge there. Elijah speaks with the authority of God. The superior directs the subordinate. The power of God. Elijah has been trusting on this for 3 years now, being fed by unclean animals and an unclean people and an unclean nation. God has kept him and provided for him. Now, on Mount Carmel, when there is what I call the showdown on Mount Carmel, only the 450 prophets of Baal show up. The prophets of Asherah didn't. Maybe they were smarter than the other ones, because only the 450 show up. And in 1 Kings 18:21, we find a question for all ages. Elijah came to the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't want to offend. If they guessed wrong, they would offend the king. But that is not just a question for them. That's a question for everybody of an accountable age and mind. You, me, all those in the past, and all that will live in the future. Who is your God today? Either it's Jehovah, or it's something or someone other than Jehovah. Your own desires, some religion of a man-made origin, it does not matter. That's the question that every day we wake up. Who is our God? Is it Jehovah? Do we do what he says? Or is it something or someone else? That's it. That's the question for the ages. Now, I did a little research. The land of Israel is mainly limestone rock. And I found that limestone melts at 2,082 degrees. Limestone vaporizes, turns into a gas at 2,696 degrees. We find that all the grass and ground is tinder dry. And just to make sure there's no question about who is doing this, he builds a rock altar, 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, puts the animal sacrifice on it, digs a trench, pours barrel after barrel of water over it so everything is soaked. Remember, fire comes up from the ground. And then the fire of God comes down from heaven. It vaporizes the sacrifice, the stones, the water, the dirt. It's all gone. At least 2,700 degrees. It's turned to gas. It's just not there anymore. And the people finally realize who God is. Now, they're fickle. They're short-lived in their beliefs. But they at least understood it then. And we find in the story that Elijah prays for rain, and God sends rain. Was that a miracle? No. That was providence, divine providence. Just as when we pray today and God answers our prayers, he uses some providential, non-miraculous method to do that. The fire from heaven, that was a miracle. But the rain, there have been droughts, and they've lasted a long time. But the prayer of a righteous man avails much, the Bible tells us. In 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4, we read, Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done and how he had slain the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there, and he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And I have had more people that I can count say to me, what was wrong with him? What? God had kept him for years. He'd just seen fire come from heaven, all of these great miracles, and some, now he's despondent. It's a warning to us. Remember what Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. Don't assume that when you ascend to such heights as Elijah did, you have a pedigree like no other prophet than him, that you're not human. And there are times in our life that if we're not careful and we are not keeping close to our God and we do not watch and pray and we do not do the things that keep us strong and in the faith and come to be with our brethren who can help us when we struggle, that we could end up very much like him. He was a fractured pottery. He was still willing to obey God, as we will see, but he was broken. He's saying, basically, I've lived long enough for your service. I'm not likely to do any more good. He could not see a future where his actions would make anything better, even though he had just won this great victory with God's help. If it can happen to Elijah, it can happen to you and me too. Watch and pray. Do not lose hope. Just because you cannot see a future where there is a good that you might do. There is a saying that I often use. We are blind people in a dark room, and we cannot see what God sees. You see, God sees all and knows all. And in that moment, Elijah just could not see ahead where he was going to do any more good. He became despondent, even though it seems unusual after all the wonderful things God did for him that he should not be this way. Human beings have emotions, and sometimes those emotions creep up on us. Now, in 1 Kings 19:5 through 8, we read where an angel comes to him. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. I doubt if I could do 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking. He was a strong man. He came from a very rugged environment. He thought he could not do any good, but yet he was able to do these great feats. He comes to Horeb, and there's something I need to preface here. You will often see questions used in the Bible where God or the person questioning is trying to get the person to think. You see, if I make a statement, the wall is white, you sit there and say, okay. But if I ask you a question that requires mental activity, you have to formulate an answer. You have to consider the question. What does it mean? What are the possible answers? All these things go on within our heads. And you're going to see some questions being asked. In verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, and he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? A lot of possible answers. Well, you sent me here. This is your mountain. I wanted to be close to you. There could be a lot of answers. But God asked the question. He wants Elijah to think. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." True. "They've thrown down thine altars." True. "They have slain thy prophets with the sword." True. "They seek my life to take it away." True. "And I, even I only, am left." False. But do you see how the contaminated thinking in his mind, he started feeling sorry for himself. He said, "I'm the only one left. I've been doing this all by myself." But he hasn't been. God's been with him every step of the way. But that one false statement, that's how Satan works. He mixes a lie in with a whole bunch of truth. And Elijah had talked himself into this bad way of thinking. God said, "Go forth, stand on the mount before the Lord." And the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and brake it in pieces, the rocks, before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You see, the word of God is power. All these other things, they may seem power to men, but the word of God is power. And it was so that Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And there came a voice to him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God is testing to see whether what he has just seen has caused him to snap out of it. God is powerful. He can do all these things. Have you got the point yet, Elijah? And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, that's kind of strange. Jezebel wanted to take your life, and you ran away from her. But now, all of a sudden, you ask God to take your life. Which is it? You see, people, when they are in the depths of despair, they don't think very good. They don't think well. He's not making sense. He cannot see past his feelings at this point. He is a broken vessel. And the Lord said to him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room or in thy place. God had to make the choice. You're a broken vessel. I need to replace you. But you notice, he's still faithful to the word of God. He still holds fast. He's not as useful to God in his present state. He has to be replaced. It doesn't mean he's sinned. It means he has just reached his breaking point. But he still obeys the word of God. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Translation of all this. Elijah, you've seen my power. Whether by wind, earthquake, or fire, you know I'm powerful. Why are you here? Is it not that you don't know who I am or what I'm capable of? Why are you despondent? Why are you here, Elijah? Have you forgotten all the things that I've done? You have work to do. Now get up and do it. And oh, by the way, you're wrong. You're not the only one left. There's 7,000. We must never forget that God is in control. We learn by the successes of Elijah. We also learn by his failures. For you see, we see how despondency and taking his eyes off God made him less functional, less useful for the cause of God. Just because we cannot see the future that looks bright to us does not mean it's not there. This is the essence of faith. Elijah teaches us about faith, both in the positive, in what he was able to do when he was a faithful servant, and in the negative, when he lost the kind of faith that he should have had. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remember the lesson of Elijah. Learn from his strengths and his weaknesses, and recognize that you can be a great force for God, and just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. If you're in the audience tonight, and if you're of the household of faith, and you are struggling, one of the benefits of coming here is not just to hear me talk. It's to be here with your brethren, who will help carry the load for you, if you will share it. You can come forward and ask for the prayers of your brethren. If you're outside of the body of Christ and you want to have the blessings that come with being a Christian, not only must you have that faith we talked about tonight, but you must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must believe that he is who he claims to be, Romans 10:9. You must repent of your sins, turn away from sin, and you must be baptized in water to obtain the remission of sins, as it said in 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, and Acts 22:16, which says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have any need that we can help, you can come forward with us together. We stand and sing.